at different places in our leadership journey. Some of you are right where I was 40 years ago, and your knees are knocking, and the question that you're asking is, can I do this?
The pathway to your greatest potential is straight through your greatest fear.
The critical question is, will you do whatever it takes to scale your leadership?
If you don't know what you need to work on as a leader, you know who does? Everybody else. But you have to ask.
Art really isn't about drawing, it's about learning to see. And which professions do you not want to have enhanced abilities to see?
You will not find the definition of success until you help people to succeed.
Instead of thinking of success like a game of battleship, as takers do, givers are much more likely to ask, how could I become the rising tide that lifts all boats?
The power of diversity is so great that diverse teams outperform smarter and more capable teams.
There is nothing more dangerous to the critics and the cynics than those of us who are willing to fail because we've learned how to get back up.
The leaders, we have forfeited the right to make excuses. Come to work, not to work. Come to work to be part of a purpose.
You know, if you want your team to stay relevant, lead your team into the unknown.
Longevity is perhaps the greatest strength that anyone can have as a leader.
You don't have to leave it all on the field. Christ left it all on the cross. The work is not about your name, it's about his name.
So in recent days, I have been reminded afresh just how much leadership matters. It matters in every industry. It matters across all disciplines. So leaders, I'm asking you again this year, step it up.
Good morning, everyone. Is everybody doing all right? As Greg mentioned, my name is Drew Hildenbrand. I serve in the care ministry here at Connection Point. And Steve and Kristen are out of town. They're celebrating the wedding of Steve's niece in Cincinnati. And so Steve's invited me to kind of step into this conversation on healthy leadership. And really, before we get going, guys, I understand that as you watch promo videos every week and you kind of see that, it's entirely possible for you to maybe kind of just disconnect for the minute. Let me invite you to step back into that conversation just for a few more seconds. The Global Leadership Summit, for all of us, our hope here, I think this speaks unilaterally for everyone involved, that the Global Leadership Summit, we hope, serves as an opportunity for you to just honestly and sincerely put some new tools in your toolbox to maybe sharpen the ones you already have. But ultimately, we hope that it helps you do the things you're already doing just better than you've done them before. And the reason we can say that, the reason we can have that hope, whether you're comfortable with this or not, is, and we're going to do a quick test to validate these results here, but if you're breathing, then you're leading. So in order to make sure that I'm right about that, I need everyone to breathe. So loud on the count of three, one, two, three, deep breath in. You in the back, you too. Come on. All right, now exhale that so we don't have to get the first responders out. It's good. It's good. Okay, so now we got that first part out of the way. Now I need you to just take a look at your life and recognize that someone is watching you. And the truth is, it's not just us someone. It's many someones. They are watching you. But let me step that in a little further. They're not even just watching you. They're actually adapting their way of thinking and living according to what you value. Let me say that again. They're actually adapting their way of life by what you value. And you may be living your normal days literally looking around thinking nothing of those relationships. Please don't miss this. That for all of us, there are lives that are being changed simply by the way that we live ours, by the way that we follow God in this time now. So this healthy leadership series that Steve's walking us through, this is just one simple step in a long conversation that we've been walking in all of 2016. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you to open it to 2 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible, please, we want to encourage you, stop by Connection Corner on your way out today. We want to give you a Bible so that you can continue to kind of figure out what it is God might be inviting you to see about him and the life he's invited you to live. So if you're our guest this morning as well, please just stop by Connection Corner. We have a gift. I want to encourage you. Thank you for being here today. But as we look at healthy leadership and we step into this conversation, you guys understand from January till now, we've been all over the map on this, that the word health has been pretty loud and consistent. Steve's walked us through healthy finances. It's painful to even say that, right? And then healthy relationships and healthy emotions. And now we're walking into an even deeper trench, if you will, in the idea of healthy leadership. So one of the things we hope that in this series, week after week, I hope you'll hear this as it kind of weaves its way through the messages, and that's that healthy leadership has to have relationship. That you can be a boss over here. And I used to be a supervisor in an iron foundry when I was really young, and I was a good boss in the sense that I could boss people around really well because I had the authority and a microphone, and I have a microphone again today, so look out. But in that season of life, I didn't worry about the people I was leading. I was just trying to worry about my output and whether or not I was looking good and getting promotions and things, and so I just wounded a lot of people because I was a boss. But the reality is healthy leadership, that's a totally different context, and it has to have relationship. You'll see that as we go through this morning and hopefully continue as Steve walks us through the series. You'll see that more and more, the need for healthy relationships. So before we go forward this morning into this conversation on healthy leadership, I want to encourage you to please, 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 please pay attention. Lift your eyes up and look and pay attention to the lives that are being lived around you. And recognize that you have absolutely no idea what God can and will do through you. You have no idea. And he'll show you glimpses over time. There's a friend of mine, a missionary that we support here. His name is Victor John. He serves in India. And recently he was verbally assaulting me. We call it coaching, but really it just hurts. So Victor cannot leave a person without building them up. And one of my gifts is to tear people down. And so we kind of go like this from time to time. But he told me, he said, Drew, here's the thing. When you walk up to someone, you need to recognize in all moments, everyone that you walk up to already feels condemned in countless areas of their life. Do you know that about you? Have you seen that in yourself? Where we put on a face and we convince even ourselves in a mirror that things are okay, but truthfully, we feel so, so weak and condemned in the things we want to do a good thing with, but the reality is it's hard to find encouragement sometimes. And one of the things that Victor wanted to encourage me with is to recognize a critical spirit in me when it's there. He taught me, he said, look, here's the thing. We need to recognize we need to have a critical or a kind spirit, not a critical one, in every relationship we engage, every relationship, not just some of them. Having a critical or unkind spirit inside of us will not win what we want it to win, ever. And so we not only have to have relationships going, but they have got to be healthy ones. And so as we step into this conversation about healthy leadership today, and we invite the conversation to kind of become about kindness, I want you to see that if you and I were to sit down and make a list of things that healthy leadership needs, I don't know that any of us in the room would actually ever say kindness comes on that list, right? We would think about organization skills. We would think about talent, skill sets, training. Would the word kindness really come up as an oh-so-needed, necessary part of leadership? In the world's way of thinking, no, probably not. But I don't read a lot of good things about how the world is going. I look at Jesus and I see a lot of different things, different ways of thinking. And when it comes to leadership, we're going to look at him. We're going to look at Paul and Timothy this morning and really see maybe some new ways of thinking about what it is we're doing with the breath in our lungs. When it comes to kindness, some of you have maybe tasted this years and years ago, as early as maybe even first grade. The reason I say that is because my mother-in-law, Sharon Lucas, she taught here in Brownsburg for like 40-some years. And she taught first grade. And she and I were talking about, I had to warn them, hey, I'm preaching in a few weeks, so if you guys want to get out of town, you know, just so we can stay friends, that would be good. But we were talking, and she shared with me just really simply. She said when she would start her first day of class with kindergarten or first grade students, she would invite them to help make the classroom rules. Like, where was this teacher when I was in school? I have all kinds of awesome ideas about rules. Not showing up would be one that would be starting, but Sharon would start with a very simple, I'm going to make rule number one, and then I invite you guys to step in and help make the rest of the rules. And of course, the classroom sound, that's a great idea. So she would say, okay, so I'm going to write the first one down, and then you guys help me come up with the rest. The first rule for this class, let's say in the context of using the restroom, something we're all familiar with, I hope. Be kind. Okay, now you guys help me come up with some more rules. And so the kids would come up raising hands and such, and in the context of using the restroom, the idea, well, flushing the toilet ought to come up at some point, so it does. And then Sharon just very lovingly and sincerely asked, that's a great rule, but don't you think that that's being kind? Yeah. Yeah, actually, if I were being kind, I would just naturally flush the toilet. That would make sense. What about washing your hands? That's a great rule. Good. But isn't that really just being kind? What Sharon was trying to instill, and what I that day, literally just a few weeks ago, was dumbfounded by, was that this simple example teaches that if we would start, pay attention to this, if we would start with the pursuit of being kind, if being kind was our first objective, then a lot of the things that we choose to do would automatically accomplish good things for us and others. First grade, oh, how much we have to learn. Kindness is not impossible to find. You can see it in a first grade classroom, as we've just talked about. The truth is, if we look hard, you can see that kindness, even for generally unkind people, isn't that hard to come by. There are lots of circumstances where people will use kindness to manipulate a certain end. In Judges chapter 4 in the Old Testament, you know, the part of the Bible that most of us, the pages still stick together, we never visit, you know. In Judges, there's a moment where two characters, a male and a female, Sisera and Jael, they get together, and the reality is she is in a tent, he is out in battle, they don't know each other, he's trying to get away from trouble, runs into her tent, and she begins to help him. It's awesome. She gives him something, he asks for something to drink, he asks for water, she gives him milk. He asks for just a little bit of a blanket or something, she gives him a blanket and covers him up so he's comfortable. He says, will you please guard the door so I'm safe? And she does that while he falls asleep. And then she kills him. This is not where we get the idea, kill him with kindness. You, please don't miss that. And if you wrote that down and hear nothing else, please change your mind before you leave. But that is an example of where kindness doesn't necessarily win. And so a key point to remember this weekend is this, that not all kindness comes from a kind heart. Do you see that? And this is a key distinction we need to always pursue with God in our relationship, is that not all kindness, this is real for all of us, not all kindness comes from actually being kind. We can do really kind things, but coming from a judgmental, arrogant, selfish, prideful heart. The action of kindness, then, is not our goal. Let me leave that hush in the room for a second. The action of kindness is not our goal. Our goal is to have a heart that is kind. Our goal is to have a transformed heart, born out of a transformed life. Do you see that we've been tricking you since January till now? Health really is about transformation. Pursuing health is allowing God to shape what needs to be done differently in our lives so that we might most rightly live the life he's called us to live. God's looking at you and he's looking at me and he's inviting us to retool ourselves with all the things we're doing now and get healthier and get better, be transformed. So as we look at Paul writing this letter to Timothy, this final letter of encouragement to Timothy, we see a leader in Paul who is encouraging and reminding his protege. He's trying to help him discover that he himself is also a leader now. So as you open your Bibles and read your Bibles from time to time, I do want you to just, on a side note, always look for this. Look for the encouragement God is trying to give you and the reminders of his promises he's fulfilled. It's on every page. God's honestly just always trying to encourage you to trust him where you do not yet trust him and leading you to be reminded of what he's already done for you. Page after page after page. And all of our conversation this morning, each week, God's constantly looking at you, trying to encourage you to see what you've not yet seen. so you might trust him with where you've not yet trusted him and be taken where you've not yet gone. It's a constant theme throughout the scripture. So as we step into this morning, you are going to probably ask yourself, and the reality is, why kindness? Why are we talking about kindness in this whole big picture? Why is that such a big deal? We'll start here, that having and showing kindness imitates God's character. That having and showing kindness imitates God's character. This theme is constant throughout scripture as well. Starting in, we'll just grab a few scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. The reality of this church, Paul's writing to a church almost exactly like modern day us. This context in Corinth was really not a whole lot different than modern day America, really not a lot different than our. And so Paul's trying to bleed hope into this group of believers who really are struggling to find their way. And he tells them, imitate me. That sounds like a great message, right? Imitate me, do what I do. But he has a caveat to that. He says, as I imitate Christ. Jesus himself stays up all night praying about picking the 12 disciples all night long. I don't know how long you guys pray or how long you think I pray, but all night's a different battle, isn't it? And yet Jesus all night is praying, and then the next morning he chooses the 12 disciples. In that first big opportunity to teach and share with them, he drops in verse 35 of chapter 6 this, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Paul writes to another church, Colossians chapter 3, we see this example. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loved, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You begin to see, as you look through those scriptures, that the encouragement that comes from Jesus and from the Apostle Paul ultimately all points back to understanding this, who you are as a follower of Jesus, as a child of God's, and how our lives are meant, purposed, to reflect that. Not all the other things that we have. Our lives were meant to reflect him. Paul tells Christians, imitate me, but when? As I imitate Jesus. You copy me when you see me copying him, and you do those things. However it works out, everything that we see here points back to our lives reflecting Jesus to the world around us. So if we're reflecting Jesus, what does his kindness, what does God's kindness in Jesus look like? It's really very deep. We'll take a look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Paul wrote, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You see, just at the right time, Christ died for our sins. While we were still sinning, while we are still sinning. I want to push pause on this for a split second and help you and I remind ourselves that none of us woke up one day, combed our hair, got on our church clothes, and became lovable in God's eyes. No. While we were still a mess, while we were still deserving to stay in spiritual prison, isolated from God, while we weren't deserving, he already loved us. Let's not forget the basic foundational values of the gospel of Jesus. The whole thing is built on this idea that we weren't ready for the love we got. And we spend our lives trying to discover how much it is we've been given. The reality we have to understand is that that is the picture that the Bible paints of God. That's the whole story being painted of him. That is what Paul was fighting and dying to encourage Timothy to not be ashamed of. Paul wanted to encourage Timothy to know that, yes, it will be difficult. Hey, pal, I'm in jail, and yet still I'm not ashamed. Jail, even death, was not to intimidate the disciples from sharing God's love to the world that they were living in and to make more disciples with God's help as they went. Nothing needed get in their way. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where we begin our story today, we see the Apostle Paul set up this entire conversation, and he ends it with a really unique guy's name, the name of Onesiphorus. No, I didn't just have a weird mouth moment, but you're getting ready to. Since I bandaged up, duct taped, and took all the able-bodied preachers and put them back there, I got to get the microphone this weekend. And I decided to pull out every weird Bible name I could grab and jam into a 40-minute message. A, you're welcome. B, too bad. If you want to know how we do this, though, I want to encourage you, you just do it the same way you do everything else. You break it down. So you're going to do this with me. We're going to say Onesiphorus' name together. You ready? I'm just going to break it down in two parts. You say Ane. See, that wasn't so hard, except you back there. You should probably try hard. Now say C for us. Onesiphorus. Now when you read your Bible, you don't have to say Bill anymore. You can read that and actually say the real name. You're welcome. I'm not even going to charge you for that. That was free. There are three things in this text this morning that I want us to take away and really understand how to apply every single day in our lives. There's three things that Paul wants to encourage and remind Timothy of here. The first thing is that we need to possess and display faithful trust in Jesus. Possess and display faithful trust. Paul writes in verse 12, "That is why I am suffering here in prison." He's reflecting to verse 11 there. He says, "But I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return." I need you to kind of catch this, that Paul's argument for confidence has nothing to do with his knowledge, status, or position. It has nothing to do with information that he has in his mind. Paul's argument for confidence comes not from what he knows, but who he knows. It doesn't come from a box of information. It doesn't come from the center of a book. It comes from a relationship that he has. He essentially says to Timothy, "I'm not ashamed that I'm suffering here in prison. I know in whom I have entrusted my life. I know him, and I trust him, and I am certain, I'm even sure, that he's able to guard what I have given him. All the work, all the prayer, all the life, he's got it in his hands." Everything Paul's trying to encourage Timothy with here is not, "Hey, look, Timothy, I just need you to remember the formula. Give me A, give me B, we'll give you C every time." That's not what he says. He's not telling him, "Remember the formula." He's telling him, "Remember the relationship. Remember who you are. You are a child of God." Paul's relationship with Jesus is the confidence that he needs to endure all of the difficult things he's facing. You see, Jesus was a person to be trusted, not an idea to be understood. Jesus is a person to be trusted, not an idea to be understood. 10 years ago, I used to sit over in that part of the center, and I sat there with my wife, Hillary. I was an electrician. She was a school teacher. And as we sat there every Sunday, most Sundays, we sat there listening to the messages that Steve would preach, taking notes, trying to figure out what God was doing. We were in a really, really healthy small group, really good small group. And things seemed to be as they should be, but God was working. And over the next couple of years, a lot of transitions and a lot of mind-blowing experiences that God was inviting us into, we understood that God was beginning to call us into full-time ministry. Now, this was to an electrician who's like a second-year apprentice or so, a third-year apprentice. This was not comfortable stuff. And so we had to very early on fight hard to figure out, "God, what on earth are you doing? I have zero Bible college training. I have zero anything training other than I breathe. What are you doing?" And we had to find early opportunities to really just let God teach us. We stayed up really late talking to make sure our hearts were okay with each other. We prayed. We even fasted. We were begging God to make it clear, "What are you doing and where are you leading us?" And over that time, because of the spiritual growth we saw in our lives and even the biblical relationships that God had brought into our lives, we started to see God answer prayer. He really started to show us and teach us. And so here's the thing you need to understand. When we stepped into full-time ministry, trusting God in those moments had nothing to do with our finances. Believe me. It had nothing to do with my skills or education. It had nothing to do with our status. It had nothing to do with anything but this. We got to a point where we finally understood whose hands we were in. And that was where the real opportunity began. So possessing faithful trust, possessing and displaying that trust is the first idea. But Paul goes on here. He's got another point he wants to make, and that's following the pattern of wholesome teaching. He's moving forward. He's consistently reminding Timothy of new information. Verse 13, he says, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching that you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. When he was speaking to Titus in the next letter, you'll see in chapter 1, verse 9, talking about the elders of the church, he says, he, being one of the elders, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. He's telling Timothy not only what he wants him to do, that's important, but he's also telling Timothy how he wants it done, as taught. Well, how was Timothy taught? How was Titus taught? That what we do is to be done in faith and in love. This is an encouragement to have the right attitude, the right heart, a pattern that is shaped by faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Folks, this is the pattern that you and I, we, all of us, this is what we're to take the message of Jesus into the world with. This is the armament that we carry. Even if the situations we have in our work life get weird and difficult, we're still supposed to just keep trusting him. There's a gentleman about 7, 8, 9 years ago, a gentleman named Jason Jones. I was a second-year electrical apprentice, still no Bible training, working on a job site, and I show up, and it's just he and I. And he just starts out of the gate by reminding me unapologetically. He's like, hey, my name's Jason. It's nice to meet you. I just want to let you know that as we work on this job together, we're going to do everything we can to honor the contractor completely, just as the contract was written. And we're also going to do everything of the highest integrity for the customer. What do I mean by that? No long breaks. We're not going to leave early. We're not going to take any shortcuts, no matter the cost. We're going to do everything exactly as everyone might hope we would. And the reason we're going to do that is because as your boss, as your leader, here in this moment, I want to honor Jesus with my job. And that's how we're going to do that. And so I was a churchgoer at the time. I was here every Sunday or so. I was serving in a couple of ministries in a small group. Now, this was dialing up the Christianity to a new notch. I was like, wait, I got to take this outside of Sunday? All right, fine. I'll play your game. Which, by the way, a 40-hour work week is nothing to complain about at all. There's nothing to complain about having a job. So in those moments, if I whined, that was just sheer foolishness on my part. And Jason wasn't done with that. It would have been comfortable if he was. But no, he wanted to have church conversations. And you know what I'm talking about, church conversation. If I say church conversation in the context of your work life, those are those conversations where somebody comes to you, they talk about, hey, where do you go to church? And you give them your answer. You know, I go to Connection Point. Oh, that's good. I heard about that. That's good. Yeah, it's great. And then you pray deep down inside that God would either A, strike them dead, or at least wound them significantly, preferably in the vocal cords, so that you could talk about the game last night and that they wouldn't start to ask you more Jesus stuff. Right? Everyone in the room, the reason you're laughing is because you've A, felt that, and B, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, Jason does that. So we're having the church conversations, right? And Jason's like, so you go to church, right? Like, yeah, I go to church. He goes, so you love Jesus? Like, man, did you see that game last night? Wasn't that awesome? You know, with the ball and things, and please, dear God, kill him now, anything, please? He's like, so you love Jesus, right? And as a pastor here in Connection Point, one of the care ministry pastors, I just want to encourage you to know that I gave him the answer that you know I would have given him. The most spineless, sheepish, childish, weak, please get me out of this moment answer I could give him. You? You know the quick mouth shift thing where you're like, I hope they heard yes, but I'm not really worried about it? I said, yeah. He goes, Drew, then you need to feed his sheep. that needs to hang in this room with a little bit of an uncomfortable pause. Over the next 6 months or so, while I was on a job site doing normal electrical things, God began to really dig in. I started to get made fun of. I was nicknamed Pastor Drew, which, by the way, when you're not a pastor, is actually an insult in some ways. One of the unique things, a slight side note, one of the people who just kind of joking around with me called me that. Fast forward about 3 or 4 years, I baptized his daughter in a previous setting. And it's one of those things where that was kind of God's way, I think, of just nudging me to trusting him with some pretty significant things for me. That was a big win. And as we kind of step into those moments, we need to see what God might do with us, even if we're convinced we don't understand the outcomes. When I understood that my life, just like yours and everyone else's, was meant to take faith and love and kindness that Jesus gives us into the world, what he means is into every relationship you're already in. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's on a job site with people who do not agree with your theology, or even if you have theology, they'd rather not hear about it at all. But Jason Jones wouldn't give up. Jason Jones was an example of someone who just stayed consistently kind to me. I trusted him. That wasn't the only good conversation we had. It was just the first of many really, really great ones. My family is still to this day deeply blessed by the consistent leadership and kindness that he exhibited on a job site as an electrician. And that's kind of Paul's third point that we'll get to here, is that consistent kindness is effective ministry. Is it complete ministry? I don't think that's ours to decide, but it is effective ministry, faithful ministry. Paul writes further to Timothy, starting in verse 15, he says, "As you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me, even Phygellus and Hermogenes." No, I'm not gonna make you do it. We're good, we'll move forward. But I did get your attention. "Even Phygellus and Hermogenes, may the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family, because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. When he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return." There's three things I can think of that Paul really could have watched Onesiphorus do. I think Onesiphorus going into Rome, when he went to Rome, he really probably first choice would have been to just completely hide from everyone and just avoid all Christians at all costs. This was a time period when Nero was literally just destroying the city. Many believe he set the city on fire himself. He blamed the Christians, and thus martyr after martyr after martyr came forward professing faith, and Nero had many Christians killed. It was a horrible and dark time. If you want to Google really destructive moments in history, that might be one you look for. So that's what Onesiphorus is walking into. And so many of us would, to save our own neck, hide, deeply hide from being facing those moments, right? We would have not been comfortable stepping in. A second option for Onesiphorus would have been maybe a little more subtle. He would have possibly just gone and been with Christians secretly, never actually publicly, right? Like the Chinese underground churches that take place now, just not publicly proclaim it. But what does he do? He walks straight into the local jail, straight up to the token Christian who's in jail for being a Christian, and aligns himself publicly with him. There's some encouragement that you and I can take from this morning. The first is that we ought to pursue our opportunities to show kindness to others. That regardless of the outcomes, whether we desire the specific outcomes we see or not, that regardless of those outcomes, that we would pursue, not wait for, but pursue. Did you see the distinction there? There's a difference between waiting for opportunities to show someone kindness and actually pursuing opportunities to show them. Please catch that. Onesiphorus is an example walking straight into what ought not be considered safe, and yet still he pursues it. That regardless of the outcomes, regardless of what might be coming, he stays faithful to what's needed most. So for all of us, the reality is when we show kindness, when we really try to lead other people by being that kind of person, It can go one of two ways. Either it can go really well and give us the results we would hope for, or it will go like Proverbs 25 might show us. If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. That's kind, right? If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. Check. Makes sense. You will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, and the Lord will reward you. Huh? This is a key distinction we need to remember, and that the results of your kindness belong to God. The results that we pursue every single one of our moments, those results are His, they're not ours. We are to simply trust Him and to walk in the ways He invites us to follow. We can't own or control other people's outcomes. We have to trust the Lord. We just need to remain faithful to what He's called us to do and to be, no matter the cost. God has those results in His hand. Second point is to pursue showing kindness publicly and privately, no matter the cost. For us, this means heart engagement is supreme. Heart engagement is supreme over our general reputation, that we are more concerned about the heartbeat of the person in front of us than what everyone else around us might think. There are people we meet that are going to look at you and think you're an absolute fool. They're going to think you're one of those people and classify you in all kinds of moments. But the heart that's in front of you that God led you to be kind toward, that God led you to care for, that's it. So make sure that we understand that no matter the public reputation cost, no matter what others might think, do, or believe about you, you stay focused on the heartbeat that's in front of you. Care for that. Love that. Be kind and lead that. And let whatever come, come. There's a key note here I want us to kind of take away, a slight side note, and that's in regard to our missionaries and fellow Christians all across the globe. This church supports so many amazing people living amazing lives and amazing stories, dealing with amazing things all over this beautiful planet. But of those people we support are many people, if not all, who are asked to stand tall and strong in the midst of ever-growing persecution. And we need to find ways to align ourselves with them in prayer and even in person, to encourage and build them up as they continue to carry that torch forward into really, really dark places. So don't worry about what the opinions of others might be. Their agreement with you is not the goal. The person in front of you is. Show kindness to them, the kindness God's led you to show, no matter the cost. In the book, Things That Matter Most, a guy named J.H. Howitt wrote this. He said, "It's a beautiful thing in the character of Onesiphorus, which is given in the apostle's phrase, he was not ashamed of my chains. You see, a man's chains often lessens or shrinks his circle of friends. The chain of poverty really decreases the number of people that want to hang out with you. The chain of unpopularity really shrinks your ability to have a large group of friends. Nobody wants to be around you when you're enduring those circumstances." We've all felt those moments, and in this moment, this exact thing is coming true. He says, but then there's a guy like Onesiphorus that seemed to love to swoop in the shades of night. They delight to minister in the area of discouragement and where the bonds lie heaviest on the soul. He was not ashamed of my chain, Paul said. The chain seemed to be an allurement to Onesiphorus. It gave speed to the feet that he had and urgency to his ministry. You see, this man of kindness was someone that Paul wanted Timothy not to forget. He's telling these things to Timothy over and over because of what others strayed from. You see those names, Hermogenes and Phygelus? The reason Paul brings those up is because he understands Timothy is going to be surprised when he reads it. No way. Why did those guys desert Paul? Why? You see, he brings those names up because there are moments where it seems like people that you expect to be perfect won't be. People that you expect to have it all together won't be. And yet God's still looking at you and saying, but you keep trusting me. You keep going. Don't worry about these people that you thought had it all together and they've deserted the plan. You stay focused on the mission that's in front of you. That's your goal. Onesiphorus is your example. And the reality is that's for all of us to take home. There are all kinds of situations you don't want to find yourself in, but when God gives you the moment and you trust him, you have no idea what's coming. There's an example. When I was still an electrician, I was just a third or fourth year apprentice. I was doing the holiest, most pastoral Pastor Drew thing I could do. I was wiring a light switch. I didn't pray before I did. I didn't pray afterwards. I was just wiring a light switch. Screwdriver, wire stripper, some wire nuts, just doing the job, right? Up walks this guy, and he comes up to me, and he says, hey, I just want to ask you a quick, you go to church, right? And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, no, here's the sheep thing again. But he says, I was just curious, do you think you could help me know whether or not my dad's in heaven? So that was not in the apprenticeship manual. And in this moment, I've got two options. I can walk away from this very quickly, or I can care for the guy. So I asked him to tell me what happened. And he shared with me that his family grew up in church. They went to church a lot growing up. He was baptized and so on, and things were fine. But the last couple years that his dad was alive, his dad really just, things fell off the rails, and it got really difficult. Dad kind of went a little crazy. And so he's standing here telling me this, screwdriver in my hand. I'm thinking, oh, man, just shock me, right? Just anything to get me out of this incredibly uncomfortable moment. And he says, at the end, my dad tried to kill my mom. He didn't succeed. But then he ran into the woods and he killed himself. Do you think it's possible he's in heaven? This never shows up on the journeyman exam, by the way. And yet, in the journeyman of life, for all of us, how many people do you know are begging for you to be the safe person that they can finally come forward and ask you that question? How many people are standing in your everyday life waiting for you to be the person that they could finally ask that question so they could finally get that hope and that answer finally? I came back here to the church. I encouraged him. I told him, I don't know for sure that I can know that answer. I know God is able to do whatever is possible. All things are possible through him. So is it possible? I think it is possible. Do I think it's likely? I have no idea. I don't know. But I'm going to go back to church. I'm going to talk to some folks, and I did. I called a couple people here. We had very honest conversations. They helped me out a ton. And then I went back to him. A couple weeks after that conversation of encouraging him, I said, here's the deal. I can't know for me. I can know for me, and you can know for you. So how are you and God doing? A few weeks later, he tells me he and his wife are going to church. Their kids are going to church, and all of a sudden, things seem to be going much better in their lives. That was not because God needed me in the moment. God was after him. I just happened to be the closest lightning rod. And so God being after him invited a whole new story for him to see. On your papers, on your sermon notes, you have three lines at the bottom. Those are there on purpose. I have no idea who you love. I have no idea who you lead or even who you're being led by. But you and the Lord above know. And so we're going to spend an awkward, silent minute. And I want you, in the sincerest moment you can possibly muster, to find the names of people you need God's help with right now to start seeing kindness come into opportunity. It could be literally as you walk out these doors and walk out, they could be here right now. If they're sitting beside you, I just want to encourage you, use code. Don't actually write their name because I don't think you're ready for the elbow you're about to get. So in this moment, though, the creator of the universe might just be begging you to see the names on your heart of people he's inviting you to consider pursuing opportunities to be kind toward. I realize you probably came in hoping for something else. You're welcome. But these are the names that God is going to give you. It could be, there's no magic potion to the number three. So if it's one, it's one. If it's 93, please come down and pray with someone after the service. But I want you to think through these names. We'll give you a minute. There are a lot of things you are going to go do today. The race. There's lots of family you're possibly going to be spending time with over the next few hours. Many, if not all of you, are probably off work tomorrow. There's a lot of things that are in front of you. But I wonder, what if you actually did what we're inviting you to do today? See, I know that the reality is we might just leave here, put the message away, and get on with the rest of what's coming. But what if you took this time to pursue those people for those purposes? What might God do in all of these moments for you? Jesus was talking with his disciples, and he walked them through this very simple thing. And as we close, I want to give you this. Jesus sat down, and in a deep conversation with his disciples, they were kind of putting everything off real far. And he said to them very simply, don't you guys say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest, Jesus? But he says to them, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are ripe for harvest now, not later. What if we started to pursue this now and not later? Let me pray for your names, pray for you, because God, I think, might be inviting you to go to work. You have no idea what God can and will do through you. In the point and here in the center, for those of you watching online, you have no idea what God can and will do through you if you'll just let him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the work that you've gone before us to do, the kindness, Father, the ultimate kindness that you've shown in Jesus, we'll take the rest of our lives here to even begin to understand. Lord, you are the ultimate leader. You are the ultimate giver. Father, you've given us everything we need in Jesus, everything we need that pertains to life and godliness you've provided. Father, in these moments, these names that you have helped us put on these pages, and ultimately, Lord, in our hearts, God, would you please help us? We know these people need to know that you love them. We know that these people need to maybe know that we love them. And Father, maybe we have not been very loving. Lord, please help us to just trust you, ask for forgiveness where we need it, and God, ask for power where we clearly need it. As we get into our cars in this parking lot and head back to the world that awaits us, Lord, would you please be there? Would you please be ahead of us as we pursue healthy leadership in our lives? And Lord, that we would exhibit that in the kindness that you've ultimately shown us, that we would show it with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.